Philippians chapter 1. Our big theme for this section of the year is talking about being driven by Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the theme for our year came through Philippians chapter 4, that we are pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. And it's our desire this year that we might become a little bit more driven than drifting through the life God has called us to. And so we see this idea of being driven by Jesus Christ. This morning, as we're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I want to carry on the theme that Elijah started last week, and that is living on mission. Really, the theme from these last four verses of the chapter really emphasize or continue on what we heard about last week. Last Sunday, we were reminded of the fact that if we are alive, how many of you are alive this morning? Some more than others, all right? If you're alive this morning, God has a purpose for our lives. And a big part of that purpose is someone else. Paul said in verse 24, nevertheless, or in spite of everything he had just said about the absolute great blessing of dying and going to heaven, he said to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So I want you to think about this morning. Every single struggle you walk through on a daily basis. Now, how many of you are thankful that you came this morning for me to encourage you to think about every struggle? I know some of you are getting ready to leave, but hold on, all right? Now, as bad as all of the things that you and I have to go through in this world and put up with the people that God has put in our lives, or enjoy the people that God has put us together with in this church, in this city, it is more needful for you to be on mission for them for the glory of God. And so you and I need the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning, so that as we walk through the struggles, our focus can stay on the people God has put us here to reach with the good news of the gospel. In the final four verses of this chapter, Paul is going to challenge us that it is not just enough to know that God has us here for a purpose, but that it is necessary that we know God has called us to live a life on mission. So with that in mind, and the fact that hopefully you're there in Philippians chapter 1 now, would you look with me to verse 27? The Bible says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. I want to encourage you this morning. I've tried to stay away from chapter 2. As much as I wanted to dive into it, I'll leave that for Elijah next week. But chapter 2 continues on this thought, and you see a lot of things coupled together that will help you understand these last four verses. So I want to encourage you, look ahead this week and look back to these four verses and look ahead to what's going to come next week. And I believe it'll be helpful for you as you think about this message this morning. But notice this transition word that we just read in verse 27. It is the word only. Paul is establishing that he has been and is going to say a good bit of things to this church, to those who would read this letter. But the one thing that is written down here is of utmost importance. Paul will use this same concept again in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 when he uses the phrase, the one thing, or this one thing I do. So I want to ask you this morning, what is most important to you? A lot of people have prized possessions, or a prized possession. It might be kept on a shelf, so that as you walk by that shelf every day, you get to see it. For some, it might have so much value that it is kept in a safe. Wherever it is found, that individual would say, that's the most important thing to me. Some people might say they have a prized person. I could not live this life without this person. Some might say they have a prized plan. Everything about their day is consumed about this goal of reaching this destination that they've put down in some life journal that they created in their 20s when life was all rosy. How many of you remember those days? This word only that Paul uses tells us that he's introducing a principle that's going to stand alone. It's going to stand on its own. It holds the most value in relation to everything that is found around it. So again, let me ask you one more time. What is most important to you? I encourage you this morning, don't spiritualize it. Don't sugarcoat it. If you were hooked up to a polygraph test, if there was some super AI computer that could create a movie of your life, what would it show as the most important thing to you? For Paul, the answer comes in five verses that he emphasized in this verse, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you say those five words with me? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What I want to do this morning is show us the mission that we are called to as Paul answers the question, what is most important to you? So for some this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to need some freedom to shift some things around for the reason of moving you on to this mission of the gospel of Christ. Paul in this first chapter has been emphasizing two ideas. We are citizens of a country, and because of that, we are warriors for its king. Maybe this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to speak into an emotion. He's going to speak into a relationship. Maybe it's a theological belief that you've held on to for years that has to change so that you can live your life on mission, not for your president, maybe as much as for your king. God's desire is to bring you to the mark of full maturity, reaching that prize of the high calling of God. The question we need to answer then is, are we willing to allow God to do whatever he needs us to do, to change whatever we need to change so that we can bring to the point that we are living on the mission that God has called us to? So how do we live on mission, making it the most important thing of in our lives? Would you notice with me, first of all, this call for an examination? This call for an examination. Paul says there, again in verse 27, let your conversation be. Paul is directing the Philippians here. He's directing the church in general to examine what their lives present to the world around them. This word conversation in the Old English gives us this idea more of a manner of life than the words of our mouth. Now, do not neglect the fact that what we say is wrapped up in how we live. They do go hand in hand, but many times our life speaks louder than our words. So think about what your manner of life represents in relation to the gospel. I was listening this week to a podcast, and they referenced this idea of the chocolate soldier. How many of you have ever eaten a chocolate bunny? So I thought, man, that's intriguing. What is this chocolate soldier? And so I paid attention, and then I Googled the reference that they made and found out actually that C.T. Studd, a British, now comprehend that word British, because some of the words you're going to hear this morning are definitely from Britain and will help you try to understand them as much as you can. But he was a British missionary in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he had written a book entitled The Chocolate Soldier. So what I could find of the book, I found so entirely challenging. And honestly, I just wanted to read you the book this morning. It was so intriguing and challenging, and certainly sounded a whole lot better than I've ever sounded in my life. However, what I want to do is I want to just reference pieces of it and reintroduce this concept of the chocolate soldier to us in 2026, because it is so necessary for us to grasp if you and I are going to live on mission for the gospel of Christ. Now notice the comparison that Studd makes, highlighting the difference between a Christian soldier and a chocolate one. He writes, every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. Sweeties, that's candies for those of you that don't know, they are bonbons, lollipops, living their lives on a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in his soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear little delicate constitution. How many of you are starting to understand the chocolate soldier isn't as good as maybe it sounded in the beginning? Studd, we can understand, certainly doesn't mix words here in this little book, comparing those who live for this world as Christians and those who live for their King Jesus Christ. So as we ask the question, what is most important to us, we need to understand that what we say, combined with the way we live our lives, is going to clearly declare what we're living on mission for. It's going to clearly declare what has an effect on our lives that's going to move us towards the mission or move us away from the mission. Have you ever been introduced to someone who talks a good game, but once you really get to know them, they've showed themselves to be as fake as a $2 watch? God says to be careful of those individuals. I was talking with a guy this last week, and he was sharing the difficulties he has with people who say one thing in the church and do something completely different. I would hope that we would all have a problem with that, even as churchgoers, unlike him who doesn't go to church. But my first thought was the idea of cultural Christianity that we hear about so often today in modern America. You and I are hearing this idea, and I thought about those words from C.T. Studd about chocolate soldiers, and I just couldn't move away from that analogy. It's been vogue, an old term that's used. We might say today it's been cool for years in America to claim the title Christian while living in a way that certainly belittles that idea of what it means. It's much like what we are seeing today as people call themselves an American while belittling the values of America. And so think about this concept for just a second, because this lays the foundation for everything else that Paul is laying out. This phrase that Paul is using, a manner of life, is declaring a citizenship somewhere. But what we're establishing is, as we say that we are a Christian, is that I have believed and placed my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that has made me a citizen of God's kingdom. So think about your life. Have you put on the uniform of living in that country? Maybe you've practiced the faith of God's kingdom, yet What does your everyday life, the words that you use as you interact with individuals, as maybe you give some interviews, as we've seen over the course of the last several days, say about your citizenship? Today, it would be good for us to examine, do we truly love the idea of Christianity as a kingdom mentality, living with a kingdom mission, or do we love it through the lens of cultural America, which has created us to become chocolate soldiers? You and I see this challenge from Paul that we are to live our lives in a way that would represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. So notice that Paul challenges us to examine, first of all, your message. You and I need to continually examine the message that we are presenting to the world, to the city, to the group of people that we gather together with in what's called a called out assembly, the church. What is the manner of life saying about who we are representing? Paul says, let your manner of life be lived out on a minute-to-minute basis as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is challenging us to live in a manner that clearly represents the gospel that as Christians we have heard, we've accepted, and we are continually allowing to impact our lives. Now, as you notice this word gospel, it is already the second time Paul has used this word in this letter to the church at Philippi. Now, this word gospel is used roughly 98 times in the New Testament. Now, the reality is you and I, who have been around the Bible for some period of time, know that Paul played a major part in what we call the New Testament. And so what you find is that this word gospel is found in every single one of Paul's letters, both in word or in concept. And so what you begin to understand is that Paul was consumed after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I thought again about this word gospel, my mind was brought back to that idea we mentioned several weeks ago. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, I declared unto you the gospel. We read those words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. And this gives us an idea or a help to examine the message that we are living out on a daily basis. He said again there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Your life is representing a message for the world to read. So I thought about five words connected to those three declarative words about the gospel that Paul used. As I thought about Paul describing or declaring the gospel as the death and burial of Jesus Christ, I thought about selflessness. I thought about suffering. And I thought about sacrifice, which should really be found in the life of a true Christian. So think about again. C.T. Studd, continuing on his book, he says this, God never was a chocolate manufacturer and never will be. What a great challenge to us. Now, I've had the privilege to go to Hershey, Pennsylvania and see a chocolate manufacturer, and it is a blessing to be consumed. But it is a problem if we think that God has created us to be something that is molded and manipulated by the things around us. You and I need to understand as we read the Bible that God's men are always heroes. In Scripture, you can trace their giant foot tracks down through the sands of time, we can understand. And so, as we think about giants that are represented, who declared the message of what God had given to them, we can think of men like Noah, whose manner of life declared these three words, selfless, sacrifice and suffering over a very difficult 120-year journey of building an ark in a very antagonistic culture. As I thought about the final piece of the gospel, the resurrection, I thought about the words victory, and I thought about the word power. As I read about David in Studd's book here, I would say David declared a manner of life that displayed victory and power. Listen to a little bit of what Studd wrote here on the man David. David, the man after God's own heart, was a man of war and a mighty man of valor. When all Israel were on the run, David faced Goliath alone with God. And he but a stripling or a child, and well scolded too by his brother for having come to see the battle. What a splendid fool Eliab must have been, as though David would go to see the battle and not stay to fight. They are chocolate soldiers who merely go to see battles and coolly urge others to fight them. So I wonder this morning, as we think about the gospel and these words that are reflected through our lives, could you say that your life preaches any of these words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Does your life preach the idea of selflessness and a willingness to suffer and sacrifice? Now, does your life represent a life lived in victory and power? See, the world is going to see the church when it's a sacrifice and when it isn't. The world is going to see us living the gospel when it costs us something and when it doesn't. Now, the world hears our message loud and clear as a victor or as a victim. Everything about the gospel moves us into the kingdom of God, and his kingdom has a different set of laws and structure than the world does. So you and I have to be so careful as we try to live for both worlds when God has called us to live for his kingdom. In the world, in the country God has called us to live in. Think about America for just a moment. This country over the last 30 years that I know has called us into selfishness as it preaches the idea of looking out for number one. This kingdom has called us to self-care as it teaches us about self-worth. This kingdom has exemplified the idea of getting rather than giving. So let's examine the church today. Is it better for how it's engaged with this country of America because of the last 30 years? I wonder if it truly has. Studd continued on to talk about David this way. Yet a hero as he was, even David, alas, once played the role of a chocolate soldier. He stayed at home when he should have gone to war. His army far off in danger fighting the enemy. One, David at home, secure within the sight of God's house and often going there, suffered the one great defeat of his life, entailing such a bitter lifelong reaping as might well deter others from the folly of sowing wild oats. David's sin is a terrific sermon. Its theme, do not be a chocolate soldier. In his simple and yet full confession, David proved himself a God-fearer again. Studd makes this idea, or gives this idea, it takes a real man to make a true confession. A chocolate soldier will excuse or cloak his sin. Again, I'm not pretending this morning, as you examine your message and you think about the mission, that this is something easy that we've been called into, that being driven towards the full mark of maturity is something that we just get to tiptoe through the tulips. No, the reality is you and I have been called to preach the gospel through every moment of our life. Being driven means that you and I have to drop the sins that so easily beset us, realizing that we're carrying a weight that is causing us to struggle to present the gospel. You and I need the power and the victory that is offered through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we might present a message that truly declares Jesus Christ as the gospel declares. Paul's challenging us to examine our message that we are presenting, that we are living out in front of the world, in front of the city that God has called us to. Would you think, secondly, about the examination of your membership? Paul, finishing out verse 27, says this, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This phrase, stand fast, is a military term that calls men to persevere or to stand firm. Now, we won't go into it today, but in chapter 4, Paul is going to dig a little bit deeper into the struggles of the Philippian church because of two women that were at war with each other instead of at war with against the world with each other. Notice this challenge that Paul gives, though, as he declares the church to be of one mind, of one spirit, striving together. As much as the church is made up of a lot of little eyes, the world tends to see it as a whole. Over the last 26 years of ministry, I can't tell you the number of times someone has asked the question, if you want me to come to your, and they'll put in denomination, why should I go to your church when you can't get along with the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church or whatever church they wanted to put in there? They would ask the question, why should I believe what you say when you can't even agree with 1,000 other churches who are different from you? What a challenge to the church today. I'll dig into that challenge and that question on Wednesday. But for this morning, let's stick to this idea of being a member in the army of God. Since I've highlighted David from Studd's little book there, The Chocolate Soldier, think with me again to the battle against Goliath. We highlighted, Elijah highlighted this a few weeks back on Wednesday, but remember that David walked in to a group of men who were terrified in the moments of war that they were facing. They were being mocked by God's enemy, and what we found there in those scriptures is that the Israelites, for a period of time, were holding a line. But that line was about to break if God's man did not step up and move into the battle God was calling him into. David's family, David's friends, even David's leader didn't really stand with him because they were proud and they were fearful. David stood alone as a hero of the faith, fighting the battle that every single one of them should have been empowered to fight. So you and I find that we are called into the kingdom of God to stand fast in one spirit. Studd highlights this idea as he continues to talk about David. He writes, David's secret was that he had but one director, and he the infallible one. He directed the stone as he directed the youth. Too many directors spoiled the sport, and two are too many by just one. Remember, Saul tried to put David in his armor that was unfit for him. If you and I are going to stand fast in one spirit, we have to, as Christians, get back to the idea that God has said that the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. John 16, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth, as that scripture identifies. So again, you and I need to be careful. Who's leading us? Whose spirit is guiding us? Who are we more concerned about in our everyday lives? Is it a spouse? Is it a boss? Is it a neighbor? And again, I'm not saying that these relationships are bad in and of themselves, but if they are directing us away from the mission, you and I need to be careful that we listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we are being guided together by the Spirit. Studd carries on and says, one mediator only between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One director of Christian men, God the Holy Ghost, whose directions require indeed instant obedience, but not the endorsement of any man. He says the devil needs red hot shot fresh from the foundry of the Holy Ghost. He laughs at cold shot or tepid, and as far that made of half iron and half clay, half divine and half human. Why, you might just as well pelt him with snowballs. I love that idea. He says, whence did this raw youth derive his pluck and skill? Not from military camps, nor theological schools, nor religious retreats. To know the only true God in Jesus Christ is enough. I love the fact that Stud says, for the Christian soldier, standing fast in one spirit, you are filled with such great power and strength and will for the glory of God that it might be as well that they're just simply throwing snowballs at you. Now, how many of you as Northerners, Easterners, anywhere other than Havasu, love to get in snowball fights when you're growing up, right? Now, we all understand there's nothing fun about ice balls, but the reality is snowballs was a great time. And in the end, for the majority of the part, they really didn't hurt. Paul not only challenged the Philippians to stand fast, but in one spirit, but also to strive together. Stud in his book points to Balaam, a prophet of God who created a plan to destroy the people of God. He was an Israelite. He was supposed to be striving together with God's people and not the world's. Yet his eye was swayed by the wealth of this world, and Balaam loved the idea of God but wanted, as Stud says, the beauties of this world. Stud said this about Balaam. He had a hearty desire to die the death of the righteous, but he wasn't willing to pay the price for a righteous life. I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve, that thou mayest once again have a single eye and be enabled to see the folly of flirting with the world. You and I are challenged as we think about this membership, that we've been called into the body of Christ under one leader. And it is not some fallible man, but it is by the infallible God who leads us to that mark that he's called us to match, to preach the message of the mission that he's called us on. And you and I need to get back in this membership of having one eye instead of many. One last great illustration that Stud points to in this book that fits so well with this idea of striving together is the fact that he writes about the 10 spies. And he says the 10 spies of Israel were chocolates. They melted and ran over the whole congregation of Israel, turning them into chocolate creams, softies. Afraid to face the fire and water before them, God put them all into the saucepan again and boiled them for 40 years in the desert and left them there. He has no use for chocolates. It's not small things he despises, but chocolates. For he said, you are little ones, your little ones shall inherit the promised land which you have forfeited through listening to men and despising me. I want you to begin to wrap your mind around the difference between what Stud is saying in the early 1900s to what you and I are hearing in the early 2000s. You and I are challenged with this idea that it does not matter if we occupy all the things of this world as long as we give 1 hour to God. You and I are challenged with this idea. It doesn't matter how many books that we read outside the Bible, as long as you read the daily bread. You and I are challenged with this idea that we can sacrifice for all kinds of pleasures of this world, as long as we can give maybe one person in our lifetime the message of the gospel. That is not at all the mission that God has called us to. And I believe, again, that is why the gospel is not reaching our nation. It is why the church in America is struggling so hard today. We have pastors who are more consumed with sexual lust than they are with striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have church members who are so proud that they're unwilling to give up their sin than to strive together for the faith of the gospel, putting it away. We have individuals who are sacrificing for the next big thing rather than missions going around the world. You begin to recognize how different the message was 30, 40, 60, 100 years ago, that I would challenge you and I, if we're going to be on mission, need to get back to some of that ideology, and we need to stop being chocolate soldiers in 2026 and become Christian men and women giving our lives for the glory of God, whether that means sacrifice or whether it means great supply. Again, this morning, I am not suggesting that it is wrong to be a millionaire or a billionaire or whatever number we're going to come up with. It's not wrong to live in million-dollar homes and drive nice cars. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the question is that our passion, or is it using those things for the mission God's called us to? Where's your membership? Are you more excited about parking your car on McCulloch on Thursday than you are about preaching the gospel? Are you more excited about young people skipping school and learning how to stand against our government than to preach the gospel to the young people so they can understand that Jesus Christ can change everything about them? You and I have become so comfortable in our cultural Christianity. It is high time, as Paul says, that we get back to this idea that we strive together in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the sake of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection has created a membership for each one of us to be a part of the family of God that has given us great hope and great opportunity for an eternity in heaven, that it should compel everybody we meet to hear the gospel. Amen. There has been a gospel delivered to the world, and it's our calling to live out by faith the fact that Jesus has changed everything about us. We'll add to this message about the mission of the gospel on Wednesday. I'll give you the two words because we're not going to get to it this morning. The next idea is the expression of the gospel. And the last idea is the evidence that we're living out the gospel. But let's stop here for this morning, because that's a lot to take in. I get it. That's a challenge. So As we draw this to a close, Paul said in verse 29, "For unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." When's the last time you heard a message about suffering for the sake of the gospel? We hear a lot about service. We hear a lot about supply. But there's not a lot of us that hear a lot about suffering. There's probably not a lot of us like me that like to hear that we're going to suffer. But the reality is, Jesus told us, truly, in this world you shall have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have troubles. Because they hated me first, they're going to hate you. God has put within every born-again, Bible-believing Christian the ability to stand fast, the ability to strive together because of the singular belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For some, they'll stand behind pulpits and shine, and we should stand fast with them. For some, they'll suffer for the glory of God, and we should strive together with them as well. It's not about the people we're connected to in the faith. It's about the gospel. Let's not get lost in the number of talents, the closeness to Christ. Let's learn from Paul that every single person gets into the kingdom of God the same way, through Jesus Christ, for the same purpose, to live on mission for the glory of God. No one is better or worse. No one has a different purpose. We're called to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow, we go. We serve, we stand, we strive together for the faith of the gospel. So let me ask you this morning, are you a chocolate soldier, as C.T. Studd defined it, that allows the cares of this world to dictate the actions of your every day? Maybe you say, I'm just too tired to stand together with my brothers and sisters in Christ who are studying. I'm too engaged in the world to say no to another dollar so I can strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's chocolate soldier Christianity. And God has called us into a spiritual war. You and I need to make another step towards a solid faith rather than staying soft in the comforts of our American cultural Christianity that is destroying the witness through chocolate Christians. You and I are going to pray in just a second, but as the piano, as the